This evening we're going to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. I was asked if I would bring a lesson on that topic, and I'll do that this evening. That is what is mentioned in our Scripture reading of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is inspired of God. And so we'll be talking about that this evening. It's good to be able to spend some time this evening in the Word of God. The beginning portion of our lesson this evening deals with this, what we might call a technical topic of the inspiration of Scripture. But I always like to make sure that we have the practical in there as well. So if you'll hang with me toward the end of the lesson, we will make some practical observations in our lesson this evening. Whenever we talk and communicate, it's something that is very important. And the Bible is God's communication with man. And He communicates in different ways. There's different ways that we can communicate to somebody today. You can speak to somebody. You can use body gestures. You can use information, computers, communicate with code. And so there's just different ways that you can communicate. And God communicated different ways. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, sometimes He spoke with a donkey in the case of Balaam. Or He spoke with angels, or He spoke directly to individuals. There's different ways that God has spoken. We're going to talk about God's words this evening. Sometimes communication is not easy. A lot of times we'll be talking with someone and they don't get what we're saying. Sometimes the English language is vague or generic and we have to repeat it or we have to say it in a different way. When I'm in another country, I'm speaking English and they're speaking English, but it's not joining up. We're all using the same English words. There's other things that deal with inflection or context or even the meanings of English words. They have different ideas other than what I have the same idea on the same English word. So sometimes you have to keep talking and rewording things in order to make sure that there is a precision to it. And God wants to be precise in what He's saying to us. The Bible is not just some generic shotgun type, you know, encouragement. God is very precise on some things. We were talking about that this morning with regard to the plan of salvation. There's some specificity there with regard to baptism and other things. And so the Bible is precise in what God wants to say. And if you're using a third party, what you want to communicate can be lost. And this is actually what the Bible is. It's a message from God coming to us through a third party. It's called the apostles and prophets. And if you've ever used a translator like I have, that can be a big problem because they're not wording things exactly the way you want it worded. And one time when I was in Ghana, we caught the translator adding stuff and taking away stuff. We found that out through some people who were listening, and they brought that to our attention, and we had a talk with him. Don't do that anymore. We want translated exactly what we're saying. Now, we understand that there's a little bit of wiggle room there, but you can't just be adding in a bunch of stuff and taking away a bunch of stuff and all of that, because sometimes, and especially when I'm overseas speaking on very intricate matters that deal with false teaching or errors or answering arguments, I'm trying to be very precise in my argument. You can't just reword that in some other way. It's just going to all fall flat. So God is wanting to speak to us, and He's using a third party. That whole process has to be very careful. Otherwise, we're going to be getting something that God did not intend. So inspiration then is important, and that's what we're going to study this evening. Inspiration is of vital importance, first of all, because we're around people, evolutionists, atheists, modernists, they do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. and even some religious people. And what's sad is some who claim to be evangelicals, these are people who believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Some of them, when you read their works and so forth, they actually deny the actual inspiration of Scripture, and some who claim to be Christians. I don't know of any brethren. There may be some out there. I don't know what all my brethren believe, but when I put Christians, I put that in quotes, people in denominations who claim to be Christians, some of them will even deny the inspiration of Scripture. So it's very important that we get a good understanding of this to make sure we help ourselves and that we help others around us. Ultimately, Bible authority is connected with inspiration. If the Bible is not the actual Word of God, then I don't have to follow it. I don't have to listen to it in any way. So, that's very important. And how we view inspiration actually affects our approach to living. We're going to live in such a way, one way or the other, based upon what we believe about the Bible. And inspiration is important because other books claim inspiration. The Book of Mormon, if you've ever read it, it claims to be the inspired Word of God. The Quran claims to be the inspired Word of God. There's other religious writings out there that claim to be the inspired Word of God. And so each of these books that are making this claim, we have to study them to see if they are actually the Word of God. And this matter of inspiration is important. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, a passage that we will be looking at again later in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of private interpretation. Look at the words, knowing this first. It was important for Peter to talk about that Scripture or prophecy, going back to verse 19, prophecy comes from God, not man. This is a first important thing. So we're going to take a look at that. And when we look at inspiration, hopefully this evening, it will strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, when you look at the subject of inspiration, if you've ever taught on apologetics and things like that, demonstrating the existence of God or the Bible being the Word of God, there's different ways in which people have shown the inspiration of Scripture. They talk about how that you've got 66 books that all harmonize, and that cannot be unless it was from God. The Bible is accurate. There are no inaccuracies in it. That shows it to be from God. When an Old Testament prophet prophesies in advance of something that happens in the future and it comes to pass exactly like it does, that shows that it's the Word of God. The fact that the Bible has been around for the last 2,000 years shows that it's the Word of God. The fact that it's relevant for us today and it's brief and to the point and it's impartial, all of these ways have been brought up under the heading of apologetics as showing or proving the inspiration of the Bible. We're going to focus on the Bible's testimony of itself, that it is the Word of God. We're going to focus on what the Bible says tonight. These other things are good things to study. Those are the subject of another lesson. We're going to focus on the Bible's claim and its own testimony to inspiration. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, the scripture reading that we had this evening, if you're still there, or turn back there. The word inspired or inspiration is used there in many English translations. We're going to dig into that deeper here in just a minute, but I wanted to say something about this English word inspiration. What do we mean this evening by the inspired Word of God? There are four different ways in which man has viewed inspiration. Some view it as no divine guidance whatsoever. It's just that each man had a superlative degree of genius. He was just a really smart person. And so in that way, the Word of God is inspired. I mentioned earlier that there are a lot of religious people who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. One example close to us is Vanderbilt. If you go get a theology degree at Vanderbilt, you're going to have some classes on this. They don't teach that the Bible is the actual God-breathed Word of God. They use that word inspiration, but they mean that men were, we use the word inspired today to mean motivated. So if a coach inspires his team, okay, he motivates them to get out on the court and win, they use the word inspire that way. And, or sometimes they'll use the word inspire to mean just like a super smart individual, like Einstein was inspired, you know, something like that. That's not how the Bible is using this word. And there's nothing wrong with using the word inspire that way. You might read something or hear something and it inspires you to get up and go do something. It's okay to use that word that way. But that's not how it's being used in 2 Timothy 3. So some people talk about natural inspiration. Some people talk about partial inspiration. When the apostles and prophets sat down to write the Word of God, only truths unknowable by human reason, those were the ones given by God. Everything else in Scripture that you can know just on basic knowledge, that was not inspired by God. And then some people talk about conceptual inspiration, and I've actually run into some brethren that think along these lines where God gave Moses and all of these other individuals the general concept, okay? Here's the general concept that I want you to share with man. You come up with the way you want to express that, okay? And that is a very common view. That is not what the Bible teaches, as we will see here in a minute. We're going to see that both the thoughts and the actual words are the Word of God. And then last of all, what's been called mechanical inspiration. This is where the human authors are completely passive in the whole process, and they're just sort of like this robot, they're kind of in a daze, and they put their hand on a piece of paper, and God just controls them like a robot. And what comes out is the Bible. That is not Scripture either. So these are some man-made views of inspiration. We're going to see this evening that divine inspiration is different from this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. What we have in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, not just we have the words of God, but we have both the thoughts and the words of God. And we'll make a point on this later that it includes even the details of individual words. Paul writes, let me back up to verse 10. But unto us, Paul and the apostles, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So God has a mind, and He has things in that mind, and then the Holy Spirit takes the things that are in the mind of God and gives them to the apostles. For who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? You don't know what is in me right now, only I know that. And the only way you know what is in my mind right now is for me to express that. So you know what is in you, I know what is in me. And the only way it's going to get out of your mind into somebody else is if you express that. So that's the question that he's asking there. Even so, the things of God, in God's mind, knoweth none knoweth. You can't read God's mind, just like you can't read my mind and I can't read your mind. Save the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God can take the things that are in the mind of God and give them to Paul and the other apostles. But we, the apostles, received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, look at this, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, because, back in verse 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit is getting those things from God, and He is giving them to us apostles, and that's what we are teaching. Okay? Look at this. Combining spiritual things with spiritual words. There are spiritual concepts and things and principles and teachings, and it's combined with spiritual words. So we're going to see this evening that both the thoughts and the words come from God. So let's look this evening then at this matter of divine inspiration. I believe all of us this evening are aware, we all believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But I'm going to fine-tune that this evening and make sure that, and dig into that a little bit more so that we completely understand what we're saying. Because every once in a while, there'll be this situation where somebody says, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they kind of have this broad, big old thing, but there might be some little detail here that isn't necessarily the Word of God. And so we've got to look at this subject again. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, every or all Scripture is inspired of God. So let's start with the word Scripture. Scripture is what is written down in the manuscripts, the original manuscripts of the original authors. It means to write. Scripture means writings. They are the sacred writings. They're not the writings of men. They are inspired by God. But I want you to notice in 2 Timothy 3, it doesn't say all the words of God are inspired of God. It doesn't say that. It says every Scripture is inspired of God. So even the writings, what's actually written down, that is inspired of God. That's very important. Because some people believe that God gave the men His Word, but when they went to write it down, then it was just their words, or it ended up being, you know, other than the Word of God, or some of the Word of God and some of the Word of men. Read that carefully. It says Scripture. We're talking about writing. That's why I wanted to start with this slide this evening. We're not just talking about a man like Paul. Okay, I hear the words of God. Now, when I go to write it down, some other things can creep in there. No. Look at what Paul said. The Scriptures. That's the end result. That's the final thing. When it's written down on a manuscript, that's the final thing. Even that is inspired of God. Scripture, obviously here in this passage, references the Old Testament, but there's a few places where the word Scripture is used that references things that have been read, that have been spoken in the New Testament, like what Jesus said. Paul calls it Scripture, what he said in Luke 10 and verse 7. Paul calls it Scripture. So even the New Testament is Scripture. What has been written down is the very Word of God. So, what Scripture says, God says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. We don't have the original manuscripts, that's true. We have copies of those original manuscripts. But those original manuscripts, those writings, the words on that scroll, they are inspired of God. Paul writes in Romans 3:2, much in every way, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. He's talking about the Old Testament Jew. They were entrusted with the oracles. This is a different word than in 2 Timothy 3. This is the words, the very words of God. They were entrusted with the very words of God. But what were they entrusted with? Well, they were given the very words of God through Moses, but they were entrusted with the Scripture. For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this purpose did I raise thee up. The Scripture says. The Old Testament Jews had the Scriptures, and when they were given the Scriptures, they were given the very Word of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham. The Old Testament Jews were given the Scriptures, and what they were entrusted with was the very Word of God. Now, let's dive in a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. you're making notes this evening, you might want to make a note, a couple of notes on this particular passage that we're very familiar with. Every scripture inspired of God. Most English versions use the word inspired or inspiration here. The Greek word theopneustos literally means God breathed. You got theos, God, and this verb neo, to breathe. So it's literally God breathed. And one thing I like about the NIV here is that it says every scripture is God breathed. That's very good and very literal. I like that. We're talking about what God breathes out. What God breathes out. Now, look at your Bible. Look at the word in. In is not out. In is in. So, your Bible says inspired. The English word inspire means to breathe in. It comes from a Latin word. The same Latin word, inspire. It means to breathe in. And it's taken from Jerome's Latin Vulgate in the 4th century. When Jerome came to this passage, he put every scripture, divinitas inspirata, divinely inspired. And so later, English versions picked up on that inspirata and put inspired in here. It's literally God breathed, and the NIV has that. But the breathing part, if you look at that verb, it is literally to breathe out. And this is one place where if you have the ESV this evening, some of you are using that now, that's even better than the NIV. It says every scripture breathed out by God. That's very good. I'm not saying cross out the word inspire. I'm just saying that God breathes out His words, and the apostles and prophets are the recipients of that. They write it down, and even the writing is the God-breathed out word. This inspiration, oh, by the way, before I forget, we have an English word that means breathe out. But if we used it here, it would be a little bit difficult to our ears. Every scripture, God expired. We actually have an English word that means to breathe out, to expire. Ex, out, inspire, to breathe out, expire. But the problem is the English word expire means what? We associate with death. Okay? And so that wouldn't sound quite right. But every scripture breathed out by God, ESV, is a very good translation of that. The main point on that is not to get caught up on the word inspire or expire. The main point is to understand that we're talking about God breathed. It's used one time here in the Bible. We're talking about God breathed. It involves the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we were earlier. We already noticed this in 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit takes the things that are in the mind of God. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a whole series here next month on the Holy Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of the mind of God. So God the Father gives to God the Holy Spirit the things that are in His mind, and He gives those things to apostles and prophets. And that, here's the point, that controls and governs very carefully this third party situation. So God, man, and I want to give my word to man. Sometimes God speaks directly to man. But in order for God to speak to the entire world, at all times, all places, in all centuries, there's got to be a message that can get out to all of those people. So that's going to involve a third party. But I want my communication to be very precise. I don't want it to be sloppy and generic and kind of close. When I was in Ghana, I told this brother, I said, the reason we need to fix this is I'm saying some things that are very precise. Very precise. It wasn't just general statements like, you need to love God. That's just kind of a general statement. It was specific arguments that I was making on specific words and parts of verses, and you can't just be generally saying stuff, or the point won't even be made. God wants it to be precise, and so He chose the Holy Spirit to give those words, and we're going to see here in a minute, He moved these men to speak exactly what is to be spoken, because there needs to be a precision in the communication process. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Notice the word Scripture again. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The word here, moved, means to be brought along, to be borne by. And so the men, Scripture and prophecy is not coming from the will of man, what I think and what I feel. It's coming from me. I'm speaking as an apostle or prophet. Me, I'm being borne along, even in detail, in what I'm writing and saying, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Back in chapter 1, all the way back in chapter 1, and verse, in 1 Peter chapter 1, all the way back in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 11, we read about those who were prophesying the Spirit of Christ which was in them. 1 Peter 1, 11. Okay. So, it involves the work of the Holy Spirit to have precision in the communication process. It involves the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. All of these passages up here, all of them in some way talk about the man who was speaking by the Spirit. From Micah 3, 8, all the way down to John on the island of Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What he was revealing and writing was by the Holy Spirit. So it is a work of the Holy Spirit to bear them along, to be borne along. That's what that means there in 2 Peter 1. Moved by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that it's in a very detailed process. Not just some vague general moving, but very detailed. Okay? Why? God is looking for precision in communication. We have the very words of God. Now, let's look at a few things here that are very important over the next couple of slides here. Not only do we need to believe that the Bible in general is the Word of God, we need to make sure that we understand the full process, because again, sometimes you'll hear something like this: the Bible is the Word of God, but on this one verse and this one word in this one verse, I don't know if I can trust that. No, we're down to the details of even one word. So, let's look at a few things. Inspiration relates to the reception of God's Word. Men were born along by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, we receive the mind of God. We get the mind of God through the Spirit. So, inspiration is receiving God's Word, but it's also the recording of it. Every Scripture, that's the recording of it, is God-breathed. That's very important. If you go down here to Vanderbilt, they will say something like, God revealed His will to man, but when they went to write it down, you know, they had mistakes in what they wrote. Every once in a while, Paul could not just keep from interjecting his own personal views. And so really what we have today is kind of a mismatch of, you know, some God and some man. That's not what's going on. Number two, God revealed truth to men, and they received and recorded it. I want you to note this evening that inspiration is both the reception of it and the recording of it. Very important. And it guarantees truth. Revelation, this is God speaking His mind, that makes known truth, but listen, inspiration guarantees and preserves the truth. That's what's important. It's important that God reveal, that's true. But we're on the receiving end of it. We have the Bible. And so the reception of it and the recording of it guarantees and preserves that to this day we still have the Word of God. So revelation involves God alone, but inspiration involves both God and man. Look at 2 Peter 1 again. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God, through men, writing down Scripture for all mankind. Now somebody says, now that's your problem. When God goes to work through fallible man, men make mistakes. Okay, we all make mistakes. There's going to be a problem in the end product. That's why a study of inspiration is important, because we're not just talking about men receiving things, but men receiving things and recording them by inspiration. You know how you want to test this? Go home this evening. And I don't know how long it would take you to do this. It wouldn't probably take too long. I do this a lot when I'm preparing questions for Bible class and things like that. Open up your Bible anywhere you want. Get out a piece of paper and start just looking over at the Bible, and then start rewriting that verse. Just rewrite it. Look over there. Rewrite it. And then go to the next verse. Rewrite it. And go back through. You'll probably find one word after a little while that you didn't copyright. And it's usually a word that you'll leave out. That's usually what happens. Just one little word, a little of or and or something like that. You'll leave a little word out. And it will probably, now the older we are, the shorter that'll take to happen. The young folks here this evening, you might go several verses without miscopying. My point with that is, us unaided in any way, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes in your writing. You're going to make mistakes in your spelling. I've done this before where I'm looking at the Bible and I'm type that out, and then, you know, do some work and stuff and go back. And, oh, I had two words flip-flopped. So my point with all of that is mankind, starting with Moses and coming all the way down to John and the island of Patmos, it wouldn't take very long. Man unaided, there's going to be some mistakes. There's going to be all kinds of problems. What was that God said to me? There's going to be problems. So there is this guarantee, and it's called inspiration. Okay? Let's look at a few things now that are very important, and we will use Scripture to discuss each of these. First of all, inspiration is verbal, extending to the very words, spiritual things with spiritual words. We're not talking about where God inspired broad concepts. Tell man that I love them, or tell man to obey me. That's a broad concept. No, there's little details about how the Israelites are supposed to live or how Christians are supposed to live. So we're talking about specific words, okay? Word for word inspiration, okay? Not only that, but it gets even more detailed. It gets even more detailed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Not only are we talking about every word or every scripture, but we're talking about every part of every word. We're talking about detailed words. Every word comes from God, comes through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And they write down every word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. As you're turning over, I want to make a comment about, sometimes you'll hear me and Bob will do this, others will do this, Jeff will do this sometimes in class. You'll hear me make a point in a class or a sermon about one little word. And one time my dad was doing this in Hopkinsville. He was teaching like that. And when the service was over, he was telling me this later. He said someone came out and said, "Boy, I felt like I was in school." And that was meant as a negative remark. You know, I don't want to be learning words and detail. And sometimes Dad would do grammar. He would talk about grammar, a noun and a verb and all of that. Brethren, every word, not only is every word inspired, but listen, every word is important to a point. A point is being made, and even with small words. So, when you hear me or somebody else in class or in a sermon, understand one reason I'm doing that is not just simply to learn, but I believe what Jesus taught and others, that every little word is the Word of God. And sometimes it's important to study little words. That makes a very big point. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is trying to make a point, and he hones in on one little word. Not only does he hone in on one little word, but he hones in on the tense of one little word. The whole argument hinges on that. Look at Matthew chapter 22, when he's trying to show that there is a resurrection. There are people who are still living. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, Matthew 22:31, "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying," and then this is a quotation from Exodus 3, when God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Wait a minute. What did Jesus just say that proved his point? Okay, Jesus, you quoted from Exodus 3, but I still don't get your point. Okay, Exodus 3 says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, I still don't get your point, Jesus. What's your point? He was making an argument on "I am." Did you know that? He's making an argument on the tense, the present tense. When God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he said, "I am." He didn't say, "I was." He didn't say, "I will be." That's future. He didn't say, "I was." That's in the past. He said, "I am." And God was speaking to Moses long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. And he said, "I am their God. I am right now their God." That implies that they're still living. That implies that they're still living. He made an argument on the tense of one little word. And that one little word ended up in Scripture called Exodus. And Jesus can open up a scroll in the synagogue, and they can go look it up. "Have you not read?" They could go down to the local synagogue, get the scroll on Exodus, go down there. "Oh yeah, that's in the present tense. I am." It was still there. So, yes, sometimes even words. In John 10, Jesus made an argument on one word, God's. He made an argument on one word. But while we're here in Matthew 22, look at what he did with the Pharisees. In verse 41, they believed that the Christ, the Messiah, would physically come from David. They believed about some physical things. They just didn't want the Messiah to be God. They didn't want the Messiah to be deity. And Jesus again made an argument on one word. "What think you of the Christ?" Verse 42. "Whose son is he?" They say, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then does David in the Spirit," there's your inspiration, "how does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" He's focusing on one word, Lord. Psalm 10, 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand." The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. And Jesus focuses in on the second Lord. Just one word to make his point. Now the American Standard in Psalm 110 says, "Jehovah," this is God the Father, Yahweh, "Jehovah said to my Adonai, my Lord." And Jesus said, "I'm that second one." He made an argument just on that word. And they could go check it in the scriptures if they wanted to. That's why the little word all or every in 2 Timothy 3:16 is important. Every scripture, not most, not some, every one. And every word in every one is important. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Most of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Is that what he said? No. Every word. And sometimes it's very important to focus in on little old words. Like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those who do not believe that baptism is for the remission of sins need to go back and read that again, because it says for or unto, eis, it's a preposition leading toward the forgiveness of sins. It's not looking backward, it's toward, it's looking forward to the forgiveness of sins. That's one little preposition, eis, three letters, E-I-S. But that's what the Holy Spirit said. And it means a lot. Okay? So be mindful of that. Sometimes I get very detailed sometimes in words and so forth, and there's a reason for that. So, it's plenary, meaning extending to all parts of all words. That's why Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall fall away from the law until all of this be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle will be done away until it's all fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are the smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Down to the smallest letter. Okay? Very, very important. So inspiration number one is verbal, extending to actual words, not just big concepts. Number two, it's plenary, every part of every word. Number three, it's confluent. Con means together, to flow together. It's human authors are allowed, and this is what's amazing to me about inspiration. This is one thing that's very amazing to me about inspiration. God is, we would say, micromanaging. He's micromanaging through the Holy Spirit every little word that is being revealed, received, and recorded. But he allows, and here's the mystery and the miracle of it all, a man to use his own style. Luke writes in one way, Paul writes in another way, and we don't have time this evening to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13, but when Paul speaks and writes there, he uses sarcasm. And you're like, wow, that's really interesting. Sarcasm is allowed to be inspired by God. When you take a Greek class in college, our first year, there were several months that went by where you have to learn the basic elementary mechanics of Greek. And toward the end of the second semester, you're supposed to start translating scripture. Most Greek teachers will assign the Gospel of John because he is the easiest of the New Testament writers. His Greek is just very basic and straightforward. It would be like writing on, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade level, just using as an illustration, versus like a high school level. Just basic subject, verb, predicate, you know, construction. It's all pretty simple and straightforward. But when you look at the Greek of the book of Romans, whoa, it is very challenging. There's all kinds of stuff going on there when Paul expresses himself through the Holy Spirit. So even men are being allowed to use their own style, their own vocabulary, their own emotion, and all of it is without error. And then, it is inerrant. All words are infallible. All words are free from error and reliable in every detail. These passages basically say that the Word of God is truth. There is absolutely no error in that. That is a full picture of inspiration there. Verbal, plenary, confluent, and inerrant. Moses spoke and wrote the very words of God. These scriptures bear this out. David spoke and wrote the very words of God. These scriptures bear that out. All prophets spoke and wrote the very words of God moved by the Spirit. That Nehemiah 9:30, God's Spirit was in the Old Testament prophets. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke the very words of God. Paul spoke and wrote the very words of God. John, Peter spoke and wrote the very words of God. And John and the other apostles did as well. So what we have here is men moved by the Holy Spirit, borne along, carried, literally, the idea of carried by the Holy Spirit, in which every aspect of that process is controlled by God. Now, turn with me to John chapter 16. We will go over here a little bit, if you'll just bear with me. Turn with me to John chapter 16. We can summarize it this way, the way Jesus did. Comes from God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the prophets and apostles, written down in Scripture for all mankind today. John 16, 13. This is Jesus talking to the apostles. This is not Jesus talking to everybody. I've told you this before, that I have several books back there in my office by denominational people, and they quote John 16, 13, and they apply it to everybody. The Holy Spirit, all of us, He guides us into the truth. No, this is just the apostles. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, this is the Holy Spirit, He's called the Spirit of truth. When He has come, He, the Holy Spirit, shall guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. Not some of it or most of it, but all of it. For He shall not speak from Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify Me, so there's Jesus in this chain of divine inspiration, there's Jesus, okay? He shall glorify Me, for He, there's your Holy Spirit, shall take of Mine and shall declare it unto you, the apostles. All things whatsoever the Father, now God is in the chain, whatsoever the Father hath are Mine, that's Jesus in the chain, therefore said I that He takes of Mine and shall declare it unto you. So God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, giving it to the apostles and prophets, and they, of course, write it down. He takes of Mine and shall declare it unto you. So, in a nutshell, there's the direct line or chain of divine inspiration from God to man. And we've seen in those previous slides that it's not just big general concepts, it's word for word, and every part of every word and every noun and verb and every tense and all of that is extremely important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. I wanted to throw this in. We could completely leave this out, but every once in a while in Bible class, I've noticed this among brethren, when we're going through 1 Corinthians, sometimes this comes up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, so I thought it would be a good time to bring this up. Paul says a couple of things here in 1 Corinthians 7 that have gotten some brethren to wondering. Yes, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but every once in a while, someone like Paul was able to kind of do his own thing, you know, kind of shoot out here on the side, and just for a moment, you know, not the whole Bible, but periodically just shoot out here and kind of do his own thing and give his own opinions and stuff, and then get back in line with what God wants. And so this comes up sometimes when you get to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is giving advice on marriage. And there are about four verses here that brethren have wondered about. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But this I say by way of concession, not by way of commandment. So that kind of looks like you can do it or not do it. This is not the Word of God. I'm just going to shoot out here on the side and kind of give you my opinion. Okay? Look at verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. So that kind of looks like, well, you know, Paul's given his opinion, and this is not Jesus, but Paul's kind of shooting out, giving his own opinion there. So that verse kind of looks suspect. Then look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. So it kind of looks like, again, well, Paul's kind of doing his own thing there. It's really maybe not what God would want, but he's kind of doing his own thing. And then verse 40. But she, talking about the widow, she is happier if she abide as she is after my judgment. Look at that, after my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Some people have read that verse and said that Paul didn't know if he had it or not, but he thought he had it. What is Paul doing here? Did Paul give his own personal, uninspired opinions and judgments about marriage? No, but he did give his own inspired judgments about marriage. Look at verse 6. When Paul is giving counsel or concession or his judgment, that is given by God just as much as commandments are given by God. All scripture, including verse 6, that's a scripture, is inspired of God. God is allowing Paul, God is wanting Paul, God is not going to say anything to Paul that God doesn't want said, and God is saying things through the Holy Spirit to Paul and allowing Paul to make a judgment, but that is an inspired judgment just as much as anything else. You can have inspired counsel or judgment just as much as commands. Number 2, look at verse 12. That handles verse 6. Look at verse 12. An inspired writer does not have to quote Jesus all the time. New truths are coming about. And if you go back to John chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will even guide you into truth that is to come into the future. So when Jesus spoke on marriage in Matthew chapter 19, for example, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, he spoke about things that he spoke about. But look at verse 12 and 13 and 14. Jesus did not speak about a Christian married to a non-Christian. He did not speak about that. Paul is now speaking to that situation. So when he says, I not the Lord, he's revealing new truths that Jesus did not reveal when he was on the earth. But they are still inspired truths. They're not just his opinions, uninspired opinions. Look at verse 25. I give my judgment. Paul spoke inspired judgments as an apostle of mercy. Even his judgments and his concessions, some versions say opinions. That's why, in fact, the versions that say opinions are the ones that cause consternation to brethren when you get to 1 Corinthians. It's like, I thought the Bible was the Word of God, and now I'm reading Paul's opinions. These judgments as to whether or not you should marry at this time. He's talking about it's best right at this time under the present distress not to marry. That's his judgment, but that's an inspired judgment. And then, in verse 40, what Paul is saying here is that he, not the Corinthian opponents, he had the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, turn with me there, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 37. If any man is spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write. Let me ask you this. The things which I write you. Let me ask you this. Does that include verse 6? Yes. Does that include verse 12? Yes. Does that include verse 25? Yes. Does that include verse 40? What are they? They are the commandment of the Lord. These things are from the Lord. And so, Paul is giving some judgments here, but they are still inspired judgments. He's expressing new truths. Paul's judgments were conditioned by the present distress. In chapter 7 and verse 26, this present distress, which is probably first century persecution, is what's causing Paul, through the Spirit, look at chapter 2, okay? Everything that Paul writes in chapter 7 falls in between chapter 2:13, where he said he got it from the Spirit, and chapter 14, where he said it was the commandments of God. Everything in between is still controlled by that. It's because of this present distress that Paul gave inspired judgments about not marrying at this time. It would be easier for a single person to undergo these things at this time, not for all time, than a married person. So I wanted to bring that up. As we close this evening then, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, Scripture, not just words, but even the final product, is inspired of God, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be complete. Let me close quickly with some practical things. If the Bible is not inspired, we have some problems. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it's the Word of man. There is no middle ground. I don't know how many times people have dismissed what's in the Bible as, well, that's just the Word of man. If the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, then the claims of those who wrote it are false. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. If the Bible is not actually inspired, Paul is a liar. There's no middle ground. It's either inspired or the Bible is one big lie. And I spoke with a person just recently, like 2 weeks ago, where we were on this discussion, this very thing, that they're not a believer, okay? And it's almost like people don't want to just outright attack the Bible, but then they don't want to follow it either. So they'll say something like, now, you know, the Bible has some good stuff in it, but I don't follow it. I don't believe it's the inspired Word of God, but it's got some really good stuff in it. No, wait a minute. You can't do that. When you say the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, you're saying the Bible is a big lie. How can a big lie be a book that has some good stuff in it? It's a lie. It's a deceit. And so you can't have it both ways, but a lot of people want it both ways. If the Bible writers were not inspired, then they were either ignorant, they thought they were when they weren't, or they're just straight up dishonest. There is no middle ground. If the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, then we are the pinnacle of knowledge. We just look to ourselves. We know everything. We just need to turn to ourselves. Go to the internet, you know, if you want guidance. We are the end of all knowledge. The Bible is not the infallible guide for living. It's full of lies and myths. It's not authoritative. We don't have to listen to it. And that would be the end result. But the fact that it is inspired, and this is an entire lesson just in and of itself, if the Bible is inspired, then it is without flaw. It is without error. It is true in every way, and it's trustworthy. Number two, it's authoritative. We have to follow the New Covenant. We're under the New Covenant, the New Testament Gospel. It's our source of faith. It's our source of authority. We can't just dismiss it and say, well, you know. Jeff and I were talking a little bit this morning about gambling. He brought me some articles on gambling because of our lesson Sunday night. I liked one article that was titled, "There's More Than One Loser in the Super Bowl." You know what it's talking about? All the losers who lost in their gambling. There's more than one loser in the Super Bowl. I liked how that was put. But you talk to somebody about that and you bring up Bible, oh, well, you know, the Bible, they'll do something like that. They really don't believe that every word is the very Word of God. The Bible is our source of morality. It's the only absolute standard. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or do we? That has to do with our belief. Down here at Vanderbilt, when they teach the Bible, they don't teach it as inerrant and authority and morality. You know how they teach it? They teach it as a book like Shakespeare. You read authors and it inspires you to do this and to do that. The Bible is kind of like Shakespeare. It's just some really good writing that has some things in it that would really be good for you to think about. But then you go down the hall to the Islamic studies section and they say the same thing about the Quran. So what's the point? And then you go down the hall a little bit more to the American Religion Studies Department, and the guy's talking about the Book of Mormon. He's making the same point. It's a book that's got some good stuff in it. You ought to read it. So that's how they play with that game. And that's not the world that we're in when we truly understand what the Scripture teaches. And then last of all, the Bible is relevant and clear for our life. We need to be reading it, brethren and young people. Don't just do a daily Bible reading so that you can raise your hand on Sunday. I think that's a good thing to do. Our hands need to go up on Sunday. We need to be reading our Bible. But don't just do it to get a count. Do it so that I can be transformed and changed into the image of Christ. It's living and active. It's living. It's not a dead book. It's living and it wants to change my life. And it's clear. Some of it I've got to study. Some of it I've got to dig into. But I can understand what the will of the Lord is. It's great, I believe, that God, through His wisdom, used the Holy Spirit to superintend, meaning super, over, to watch over every word that came out of His mind to make sure that in the delivery of it and in the reception of it and in the recording of it, we have the very words of God down to this day. There may be someone this evening that hasn't obeyed those very words, and we would encourage you to do that.